Father, we thank you that in your goodness, you show yourself through your blessings and your many acts of kindness. And it's in this moment here at the beginning of the week that we recognize that every moment of joy and gladness in this last week, and the things from which we received that joy and gladness, whether it was the food on our table or the relationships around us, and yes, Father, even more so, the joy of your word revealing Christ, that it is all from you, that there is nothing truly good and blessed apart from you. And as we give to you now from what you have given us, we say thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 21 and Genesis 1. And we're going to go through all 66 books of the Bible this morning. Okay. By the very tone, you knew I was being sarcastic. So I don't think I'm in danger of having broken the eighth commandment. You knew I was being sarcastic. So with that being said, we are going to look at the bookends though. We are going to look at Revelation. We are going to look at Genesis. And while you're turning there, I want to point something out to you that this book I mentioned on last week, the whole message of the Bible, or is the story, the whole message of the Bible in 16 words. There are copies on the table in the room as you leave the sanctuary, and you are welcome to grab one. There's no charge. These are free. And this book is going to be kind of the foundation of what I'm using as a guide as to what stories and what verses we look at in Scripture over the next few months. So I would encourage you to grab one of these. It's a very, very short read, very simple read. It's less than 150 pages long. So I would encourage you to check that out. There are several copies back there. And if we run out, I can get more. So please check that out. I saw a few last week that walked out with those. Glad you did. And I hope that book is a blessing on your own time as we come together and consider the story of the Scriptures, as we consider the continuity of the Bible. And that's what we're going to be doing over these next several weeks. We're going to be considering what you see on the screen: creation, fall, that is, fall into sin, and redemption. And we're going to take these ideas from many different angles to help us see the wonder of the Scriptures, but also, and more so, the wonder, the majesty, dare we even say, the beauty of the work of God. So with that, as we endeavor to look into these things, let us go to the Lord once more in prayer and pray with the psalmist. As he wrote, "Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Or we could rightly read that last part, "that I may behold wondrous things out of your instruction, your teaching." Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this opportunity this morning to open up your word. And as our hands open up our phones to our Bible app, as our hands open up our books that contain your word therein, we ask for the blessing of eyes opened, that we would not simply be hearing words this morning, but that your Spirit would be taking the truth of the words and pressing them deep into our soul so that we are impacted, we are changed, and we may begin to be transformed by the truth of your word as it comes to us as medicine from a doctor, as it comes to us as bread from a father. May your word have its good work in us today, by the power of your Spirit, and for the honor of your great and wonderful name. May we truly leave this place with gladness and joy. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So we are going to start at the end. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. And we'll start that in a moment. We're going to see here, these verses we're about to read are verses that give us words which will be spoken at the very end of time. We're not just reading some ideas, although they contain truth, yes. But what we're going to read now are words that will literally be spoken by Christ in the ages to come. And this is what he speaks. Revelation 21. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let's consider these things for a moment. Here, God's purpose is seen, his plan fulfilled, and promises kept. We have fast-forwarded, if you will, to the end of the movie, to the end of the story. We've looked at the last chapter of the book to see how it ends, and it ends good. It's a good ending. What do I mean to say that God's purposes and plans and promises are kept and fulfilled? He said, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." This is what is going to happen in the end, where there's no longer a distance of Christ being in heaven and his people on earth, but they'll be brought together. This is fulfilled promise from the book of Jeremiah, where God says through the prophet, "I will put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people." It was promised. But not only that, Christ says, "Behold, I am making all things new." Words spoken about what he has done, but what he has done in line with the promises made in the Old Testament, in Testament Nom, where in Isaiah 65 we read, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." God has had a plan of making everything new, from the heavens to the earth, a new creation. God's purpose is seen, his plan fulfilled, and promises kept. This is what we see at the end of the story. We're going to look more at this on next week, where we'll spend all of our time considering what it means for Jesus to come back to earth. But for the time being, what we are doing now is this. Consider, the end of a movie is brought about with a purpose which begins from the first second of the film. When the movie gets started, and just a heads up, with the nature of this series, you're going to learn what some of my favorite movies are. They will come out as examples. At the beginning of a movie, even from that point where you've only met one character, there's only one scene that's come out, it is working toward an end. It is working toward something. And so we look at the end in anticipation now of rewinding back to the beginning. Jeremiah, Isaiah spoke of what God would do in the end, but it didn't start with them. From the very beginning, the very promises, purposes, and plans that Jesus encapsulates in his statement of the last book of the Bible, in Revelation, in Puerta. In that book, those plans, those purposes, those promises find their beginning here in Genesis. And I emphasize this, we're going to speed up once now that we're here in Genesis, but in the weeks ahead, we're going to see how from Genesis 1 through to Revelation 21, that it is one story that we call history that has purpose, reveals God's plan, and shows his goodness. Let's look at these first five verses quickly. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was evening and there was morning, the first day. Here, God's purpose, plan, and promises are revealed in the smallest way, like a seed. From the first chapters of the Bible, everything that we're going to learn about later in Scripture is revealed. It is small. Sometimes it is not as clear as in other places, but it is all there. It is like a seed. When you think about a seed and you think about a tree, from the beginning of that tree's life, when that seed was put into the dirt, everything that was needed was already there. But there was development. There was progress. And the way we understand the Bible is that from the first chapters, namely chapters 1, 2, and 3, from that point on, there is no new truth. Everything about who God is, what he has planned to do in Christ, and how to bring that about into the life of his people and creation through the Holy Spirit is set down in those chapters. Now, yes, it is clarified as the story goes on, but it's all there. The purpose of God to get to those words of Christ in Revelation 21 is all there in the first chapters. Specifically, what we find here in Genesis 1, God is the creator and caretaker of all creation. In the weeks to come, we're going to see the various reasons why it's important to understand that God is the creator. And not only is he the creator, he's the caretaker. There's a lie out there that says God created everything, but now is disconnected. That is not biblical. God created, and God has continued and will continue to care for what he has created. He spoke light into existence, and then he names it. There's care, there's authority, there's interaction. But secondly, from this, God the Lord has a special connection with his great creation, mankind. Later in chapter 1, in the middle of chapter 2, we are introduced to, I'm going to use this term a lot, so get used to it, our first parents. Does anybody want to take a guess as to who I'm referring to when I say our first parents? JL, do not. You live in my home. You know where I'm going with this. I love you, but no. Anybody want to take a guess as to who I'm referring to when I say our first parents? No guesses. Who are the first people?
Adam and Eve.
Adam and Eve. So I will be referring to them as our first parents because that is exactly what they are. They are our greatest of grandparents, if you will. They were and we are the great creation, the great part of creation. There's a special connection that God has. And we're going to see that develop, that not only does God create and care for his creation, but for humanity, you and I, as those who are made to be like God, to resemble him, there is a special connection. So question regarding our first parents, but also with implications to us. And this is also tying back to our children. What I'm going to share with you now is a part of the lessons that the children here at church learn when they go downstairs. So, question for us to consider. In what condition did God create Adam and Eve? Now, I'm going to give you the answer. The only thing I need is for you to read it with me, okay? Answer, He made them holy and happy. Repeat that with me. He made them holy and happy. Meaning that when He created them, they were holy. They were innocent. No guilt. No sin. They were good. They were happy in that. That the ways of God, the goodness that God Himself had infused into that garden, was something that brought them happiness. There was joy and gladness because of God. He was their source of happiness. God and His creation are spoken of in many places. We look at Genesis 1. We see God create. We see Him bring our first parents, Adam and Eve, into a happy and holy condition. But it's spoken of in many places. God as the Creator comes up in the Ten Commandments. We looked at that last year. In Isaiah 40, in the similar passage in Job 38, 39, and 40. Psalm 8, Psalm 104. These and many other chapters reveal to us God who brought light and life from nothing and continues to care for and oversee all of creation. The one point I want us to grab from this very quickly as we move on to the next turn of the story. According to Hebrews, God, Hebrews and Romans 4, God made everything out of nothing. When we think of God as creator, it is more than Him being the life giver. It is the fact He is unlike anything. You and I might be the most artistic and creative people, but all we can ever do is make stuff. We can never use our words and bring something into existence. God is God. He is holy. He is the creator. Now, with that in mind, we see the small revelation, but there was a mysterious and unexpected turn in the story. There was a mysterious and unexpected turn in the story of God, which reveals something to us. Now, when I say that there is an unexpected turn, not unexpected for God. God is the storyteller. God is the one revealing. God is the one making history work according to His purpose, His plans, His promises. But for us, as we read the story, there is an unexpected turn, something of a mystery. Genesis 3. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruits and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Notice the appeal to the food, eyes, making one wise. It's all the areas of temptation that we still battle today. Our appetites, addictions, habits, eyes, things that are around us that we lust after, that we wrongfully desire, that we are envious of. Wisdom, pursuit of knowledge that God has not granted. All of these are at the foundation, and that is exactly what Eve was facing. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their eyes are opened. There's a change. There's a recognition that something has shifted. That the holiness and the happiness that they had been enjoying is no longer there. Adam's family falls into rebellion and sin. That's Adam. That's Eve with him. That's their children, Cain, Abel, Seth, and all the way through the generations to us in this room and everybody around this globe. So again, second and only other question. And again, this is kind of exposing us to some of the things that the children are learning downstairs. But in connection to this, and I think it's helpful for us to hear this in a question and answer, did Adam and Eve stay holy and happy? Did that continue? Answer, no. They became sinful and miserable. So once again, one final time, repeat that with me. No. They became sinful and miserable. Mankind, beginning with Adam, according to Romans 5, fall into rebellious action and sinful condition. From the time that we are born, and let me just be clear on this one. We have a lot of very young children here this morning. You see Eden, you can see Sulamita. My niece, Olivia, is here. Very young children. Let me just say this. My daughter's included in that group. Each of them have sinful hearts. The sin doesn't come later. Each of them have sinful hearts and have had that, as is true of all of us, from the time that we are born, because we are children of Adam. It is our condition. It is a sickness that we have. And from that, we act in rebellion. We are criminals against the God who created us. What happened in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve was criminal activity at the highest level. And we, as their sons and daughters, continue in that every day. We fall into rebellious actions, sinful condition. Here, mankind brings darkness and death into God's good creation. I don't know if that's conviction of what I just said about her or if that's she fell. I'm not exactly sure what happened there. I'm kidding. In this passage lies the answer to the age-old question, why is there evil and suffering? Most times we try to pin that on God. If God is loving, if God is powerful, why the suffering? Why pain? There are many needed and useful answers to that question, but for the time being, what I want us to understand is this. Genesis 1 and 2 show us God created a good and happy world for humanity to live in. Genesis 3 shows us that humanity made their own choice and decided to invite the ways of the devil into the world. And with that, according to Romans 5, came pain and suffering, and yes, even death. It came by sin. We brought it in. That is why it is here. But praise God that at the end of Romans 5, here's good news, my friends. Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. Sin and Satan do not win. Very quickly, let me just read to you Paul's, in a nutshell, description of the condition of man. And then we're going to turn to the good news of what God does, even though we are weak and helpless. Paul grabs many Old Testament examples. And in Romans 3, he lays it out before us. This is what Paul, the apostle, the Wambaru, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Let us come to terms with what the scripture plainly says about us apart from grace. Let us come to accept and receive the truth. Because when we talk about receiving Christ as Savior, that can only come upon receiving the truth from the Bible about who we are. And this is what Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, wrote down in sacred scripture. It should be, if read appropriately, hard to read through. Not in the sense of difficult to understand, but it should be a punch to the chest. Because it is not nice. It is not what we in our own hearts want to hear about me. But it is a mirror that shows the reality of who Sean Mushton is. And it is a mirror that shows the reality of anybody that looks into the mirror of the Word of God. But praise God, that's not the end of the story. We see here that God is in fact just. We see this in Genesis 3. Because after the sin of Adam and Eve, God drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What we learn about Adam is true for us. God did not ignore Adam's sin, though it was just one. It was just eating a piece of fruit. It was not ignored. Justice was dealt. And it is true for all of humanity. God is just. He does not turn a blind eye to sin. Yet, there was a promise. Every good story has that forgotten promise of hope. There is a Savior. There is light, although it may seem dim. And before God sent Adam and Eve out of paradise, this is what we read. As God speaks judgment, but yet also a promise of hope. The Lord said to the serpent, who what Revelation 20 would tell us is Satan. Said to the serpent, because you've done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust shall and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's life. There's going to be an offspring. There's going to be children. Mercy is seen here where God said, the day you eat of that tree, you die. And although their souls experienced spiritual death, as Paul explains in Ephesians 1 and 2, there was still hope for another day. Namely, that would come through an offspring, a son. Adam's family would be raised to life, reversing the fall by one of Adam's sons. Anybody want to guess who that would be? Who is the promised son that we just spent all of Galatians considering? And even if you weren't here, what's the one answer you can give in Sunday school and always get it right? Jesus. In Genesis 3, 14 and 15, we have a word of hope which begins a pattern and theme in Scripture. God's work to judge and to redeem. This is the beginning, but not the whole of it. Jesus is the Son. And the high point, the greatness of his work is at the cross. And in short, what happened at the cross? Judgment fell on him so that those with him by faith might be redeemed. Judgment, redemption. These two are always together. And as we go through the narrative of the scriptures, we are going to see this again and again. Where God shows his mercy, God redeems, but it's not absent of judgment. In the garden, judgment is proclaimed, but in the midst of that declaration against the serpent, there is hidden this promise that a child of Eve would be born that would reverse the fall and bring goodness back. This hope for freedom from sin and Satan is told again and again in the Old Testament. In the book of Ruth, we find Ruth is left in great difficulty and affliction when her husband dies and she has no one to care for her. She is in danger of starvation, severe abuse. Boaz, a righteous and courageous man, risks much to come to her rescue in not only bringing her out of poverty and restoring her to the goodness of the life that she had known, but also blessing her far beyond anything she had ever enjoyed in the past. The story of redemption is seen again with Abraham and Lot. Lot is captured by an enemy king. Abraham comes in with his army to set him free, to rescue him. Later in the Old Testament, in the story of Hosea and Gomer, Gomer is a woman who was known around town for easily going to bed with whatever man showed her the right kind of attention. Yet Hosea, as a prophet and a holy man, is commanded by God not only to marry her and care for her, but then to buy her out of slavery when she is being auctioned off as a, shall I say, bedroom slave, and so set free. Boaz risks much to bless Ruth. Abraham makes a strong and mighty rescue for helpless Lot. And Hosea is humiliated as he frees Gomer from her tragic consequences. So also the great and true Redeemer, Jesus, risked and gave his life to bless and free his rebellious people. He was humiliated so that helpless sinners might enjoy the family and love of God. Genesis 3 shows us that God is merciful. Now let's wrap this up with the final point. God makes all things new. The man, Genesis 3:20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Adam knew that that day at the tree wasn't the end. He knew it wasn't the end. He knew life was going to come. And so to this point, his wife, who had only been referred to as the woman, is given the name Eve because she would be the mother of all living. Because of Adam's future son, Jesus, creation is being renewed. Fresh life and new beginnings are whispered here in Eden, but would be shouted with greater clarity as the generations and centuries passed. And this is what we're going to see as we go on these next few weeks, several weeks. See this very thing of how this story builds. And not only builds, but becomes more clear. And the gospel is seen. Genesis 3 shows us God as Redeemer, the one who rescues sinners. God's redemption has already begun, but is not yet complete. We've seen much from Eden. Next week, we're going to look at the return of Christ, where what was already begun, although right now is not yet complete, when Jesus comes back, it will find its fulfillment. So Revelation, again. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Let's have one final reflection on Christ. And we'll have some closing thoughts. Christ himself begins to reestablish God's good creation. Number one, by joining himself to it in his birth. At Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus born as human, we're celebrating one of the greatest moments, one of the greatest events that has ever happened. By Christ, the Son of God, joining to humanity, he gave humanity a greater dignity than it had ever known. Secondly, by rising to new life, the first fruits or beginnings. So in his new life, he is the beginning of the life that we hope for. Third, Christ himself begins to reestablish God's good creation by joining us to it by faith. Every person has the hope and the opportunity of having a new start, new life, by faith in Christ and him alone. Four, by one day bringing all to completion. And we'll see that on next week. When Christ returns, God's promises will be fulfilled in totality. God's purposes seen and enjoyed. We will see his plan come to fruition. So in light of what we have heard about God and his plan in Christ, let us consider these things. In the Bible, God's purpose is seen, his plan fulfilled, and promises kept. God as creator is the one to whom we belong. You will never be able to escape that. He is the creator. He created Adam, and he has created every one of us. We belong to him. In other words, he has authority. He has authority. To belong to does not mean you are redeemed, but it simply means by the fact he made you, he owns you. He has authority over you. He gives life to the body, yet are you enjoying eternal life? Do you have that? As I said, simply because God created you and owns you does not necessitate that you have eternal life. Do you have it? Do you have that new life that comes by faith, that comes from Christ? That is what we've seen in Galatians, the Holy Spirit at work in you, training you to love the things of God. If you do have that new life, are you enjoying it? Are you appreciating it? Do you allow yourself to be reminded often that even in the darkest of moments in this life, it's not the end? That if you have new life, you have hope beyond the moment that you're in. And when the day comes where you're two steps from the grave, it's not over. If you are here and you have that new life, that eternal life, do you appreciate the fact that you have it? And are you enjoying it? God, as the Redeemer and Rescuer, gives miserable sinners hope. He gives miserable sinners hope. Is the sin in your life? Here's the reality. Whether you have trusted Christ or you have not, we are sinners. The question is, are you a forgiven sinner or are you continuing in your rebellion and without faith, unforgiven? So, going back to the question, misery. Is sin for you a source of misery or happiness? When you see the sin in your life, is it something that disturbs you? You want change. You don't like it there. If that is you, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ. He forgives and he makes new. Is sin something that is a source of happiness? Is there something in your life that you know is wrong, but you're not willing to separate yourself from it because you are getting, in your thinking, too much enjoyment, satisfaction? You've found a level of comfort in dark times from this sin that nobody else knows about. I say again, God is the Redeemer, Rescuer, gives miserable sinners hope. Hope in the midst of sin comes from seeing it as something that is miserable, not something that brings comfort, contentment, or joy. A biblical perspective on sin and that being connected to misery, that perspective is what leads to seeing Christ as the only perfect Savior. Finally, God is just, either fills the heart with hope, dread, or indifference. In God's justice, namely by what he did at the cross, and at the cross, according to Isaiah, he crushed Jesus. He put the guilt of God's people on the shoulders of Christ and crushed him. Isaiah 53, verse 10. God is just. That news of God's justice is used by God to either fill the heart with hope. For the child of God, that is good news that someone greater than I has taken my penalty. There's hope. There is dread that God is just. To someone who is yet to trust in Christ and in him alone for the forgiveness of their sins, there is dread in knowing that there is a just God in heaven, that when I die, I will meet him and he will crush me in hell. God deals with guilt. Either Christ is crushed for you, or upon your death, you will be crushed. But God also fills the heart with indifference. And my friend, if that's you this morning, that is the most dangerous place to be. Is if you are indifferent, careless toward the message of the Bible, that you can sit in this room or sit before your Bible daily and it have no effect on your heart, on your soul, on how you think, on how you make decisions, on what you love, yes, and on what you hate. If it has no impact on your conscience, on your thinking, you are in a very dangerous place. And my friend, the only thing I have to say to that, although if we were in person, I would say more, is if that describes you, do not let this day go. Do not let the sun set on this day without calling out to God for his Spirit to cut your conscience. If the Word of God thus far in your life has had no lasting and true impact, it has not changed how you think about God, it has not changed how you love God, it has not changed how you worship and desire to serve him, then you are in grave danger. I love you enough to say it. I know this has been a long sermon. This series will not be this long each and every time. But this must be said. You are in danger. What we see here in closing, my friends, is the reason why the greatest thing that we need from Scripture is for the Holy Spirit to more and more clarify who God is and what God the Father has promised, purposed, and planned to do through his Son Christ, by whom he's made all things and through whom he will renew all things, and that in his mercy the Holy Spirit would open up the eyes of our mind and our heart to see these things. So let me say thank you for bearing with me in this longer sermon. But in the weeks ahead, we are going to look from various aspects of the Scripture and see how God brought this about from Eden all the way to Revelation. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for the morning. Lord, we pray that you would use in our hearing what has gone into our ears, and that it would go past our ears to our mind and to our heart.
We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.